The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
For those that are joining us right now online, will you help me welcome them so they feel a little bit more a part of what's happening at Harvest today? We've been talking about the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 reminds us, says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope or the promise that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." You know, we serve a faithful God. Amen. A faithful God. And then we hear the heart of the Father. We've been talking about this idea. We've kind of intertwined promises with this idea of upgrade, because I just felt like you needed to know that God wants a better life for you, for all of us. He has an idea of a better life in store for us. And we hear the heart of the Father in Isaiah chapter 60, where it says, "Instead of bronze, I will bring gold." That's an upgrade. "Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace, your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise." And then one more passage of scripture that sets us up for today's discussion on upgrading relationships. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I'm going to tell you something this morning that is true, and if you disagree with me, let me just tell you up front that you are wrong, and you can either spend the rest of your life in denial, or you can come over to my side, which is the true side. All right, are you ready for it? That was quite the setup for me to be able to say this. The best basketball player of all time is, give me a drum roll, please, Michael Jordan. Do not, okay, thank you. I was ready to fight. Could you tell? Don't even mumble another player's name right now. Don't even think about it, okay? If you disagree with me, you are straight up wrong, and you need to repent this morning. It's a good thing that you're in church. I'm having fun with you. Growing up, I idolized Michael Jordan. I had his jersey. I have his playing cards. I watched the game. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the Chicago Bulls actually came and played at the Pit. And I called it the Pit in the first service, and they've renamed it, but it will forever be the Pit in my heart, okay? The Bulls came to Albuquerque. Can you believe that? And I dyed my hair red, and I wore my Michael Jordan jersey, and I went to the game, and I waited after the game outside to watch Michael Jordan walk to the bus, okay? I have seen him walk to the bus, all right? I don't know what else to say about that, all right? But there was one thing that I could not afford, and you might be able to guess. It was his shoes. I wanted Jordan so bad, but I couldn't afford his shoes. And then one day something happened. One day I found myself at a Nike outlet store, and do you remember how pumps were? They were the rave, and I'm not talking about like the women's pumps. I'm talking about basketball shoes. Okay, on the tongue of the shoe was a little pump, and you could pump, and it added air to the shoe. And I guess what was supposed to happen is because of that, you could run faster and jump higher and be more like Michael Jordan. I don't know what it was. But I was in the Nike outlet and I found a pair of pumps. But they were not like any pumps you have ever seen, okay? I'm just telling you, they looked like space boots. They had a big old like contraption on the back of the shoe that had a valve, and it came with its own external pump. It wasn't built on, it was its own pump. Have you ever seen shoes like this? No, you haven't, because I had the only pair ever. And I bought these shoes, and on the first day of school, because I bought them in the summer, you know, everyone wears their new stuff. And I went to school wearing my space boots, and I was so excited, and this will date me, but it's okay, and in my Trapper Keeper, do you remember Trapper Keepers? Okay, all the kids right now, I told this story to my kids this week. They're like, what's a Trapper Keeper? I'm like, you ain't lived until you had a Trapper Keeper. In my Trapper Keeper was the pump. And at recess, I walked out confidently to the basketball court, and everyone else is getting ready, and I got my pump out, and I pumped my shoes up, and I got ready to channel my inner MJ, okay? And everyone laughed at me like you're laughing right now, all right? Because, why am I telling you about my old pumps? Because I was working with outdated technology. I was using old shoes, and everyone knew it. I kind of got caught, right? Everyone knew that I was using the old shoes. And here's the deal. This year is not the year to be operating with old, outdated faith. Faith is meant to move mountains. Faith is meant to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith is meant to do impossible things. Faith is meant to overcome the world. And the problem with old faith is that 2020, if you have old faith, you've kind of realized, oh my goodness, this isn't really working anymore. And if that's you, maybe you're thinking, I think I need an upgrade. I need to upgrade the things that God is doing in my heart. And today, we've been talking about upgrade, all the things that God wants to upgrade in our lives. Today, we're talking about upgrading our relationships. By the way, I've been planning this message for this week for quite some time, but I think it's interesting that it just so happens, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we're talking about upgrading relationships on the week that, I mean, we're 9 months into quarantine, we're on our second round of shutdowns. I got an alert on my phone this week, you probably did too. It was like, do not go anywhere ever to see anybody or you will die. Something close to that. I'm not sure. It was something similar. But I'm talking about upgrading relationships while everyone in our government and our medical fields are saying, don't go talk to anybody. Don't spend time with anybody. And so let me just give you my disclaimer. This is not an anti-social distancing message. This is not anti-whatever. This is not any of that. I'm simply going to make a case for what the Bible tells us about relationships. And I'll just state it this way. The Bible is pretty clear. You were not made to live life alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God creates Adam. He looks at Adam and he says this famous line, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he creates Eve. Now this is not just talking about the marriage relationship. It's really a principle for our lives that you and I are not made to be alone. Here's what I know. We can do better when it comes to relationships. And it's important that we do better when it comes to relationships. And here's why. Because to the degree that our relationships work, meaning to the degree that we love one another, to the degree that we're kind to one another, to the degree that we forgive one another, to the degree that we're patient with one another, right? That to the degree that our relationships work, to that same degree, the glory of God will be manifest in the earth. And this is so important because of our ongoing discussion about this idea that maybe God is orchestrating circumstances in the world today so that his people will cry out of discontentment and that he will pour out his spirit in what I'm calling revival. I'm still hopeful that God is going to do something significant in our city, that people are going to find Christ, that people are going to find hope, that a move of God is going to happen in our city. But that just means it elevates the responsibility for God's people to be in right relationship with one another. Because to the degree our relationships are working, the glory of God is manifest in the world. Let me just show it to you. The glory of God is the physical, visible attributes of God that are on display through our relationships. In other words, when you show up at work in a pandemic and you're full of joy, you are allowing the world to see the attribute of God of joy in you. And in that moment, the glory of God is manifest. When you forgive someone who hurt you, you are showing the world the glory of God in that moment. Through our relationships, the glory of God manifests here in the earth. And what we're going to see, I'm going to go through the book of Acts. We can read about the early church. And what you're going to see today is that whenever God's people, when they lived in upgraded relationships, when they loved one another the way that God loves us, when they loved without attachment, without expectation, when they loved in that way, the most amazing things happened. I mean, miracles took place and signs and wonders. And I mean, the bottom line is the glory of God was displayed in God's people through upgraded relationships. So let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, I referenced this at the beginning of the service, but the disciples, 120 of them, are quarantined and in an upper room, and instead of complaining and, you know, hoarding toilet paper, they were holding on unswervingly to a promise. Do you remember this? Jesus had made them a promise. He said, guys, I'm going to leave, but after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper. And so these guys, they knew the promise, so they went to the upper room and they held to that promise. They prayed until the promise was fulfilled, and some crazy stuff happened. I don't know if you've read Acts chapter 2, but all of a sudden tongues of fire are on their heads and a wind blows. But here's what's amazing. That's not even the amazing stuff. That's just the crazy stuff. The amazing thing is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all began to speak in other tongues, and the people around them, as they went out into the streets speaking in all these tongues, they were actually proclaiming the gospel to people in their native language. And then all of a sudden, the church begins to grow. And in one day, we've been talking about revival. This is revival. In one day, 3,000 people are added to the church. How many of you think that would be all right if that happened in Albuquerque, right? I mean, that's what needs to happen. But almost immediately, this is kind of how life is, right? They're in the upper room. They're afraid. Jesus is being taken from them, right? They're at a low, and then the Holy Spirit fills them, and here's the roller coaster, right? They're there, and then 3,000 people get saved. All of a sudden, it seems like, oh, maybe things are going to turn around, and the church is growing. And then immediately, the church is met with resistance. And part of what I want you to see today is that the early church learned how to navigate opposition in a way that actually brought increase to the kingdom of God. And I just think that's important for us today, because how many of you know there's a little bit of resistance in the world today, right? Just a little bit of opposition. The early church figured out how to navigate opposition in a way that glorified God. You see, sometimes opposition, it will actually express our cowardice. It'll expose our cowardice. Like when the disciples were with Jesus as he's being arrested, and the soldiers are like, hey, weren't you with Jesus? You know, hey, weren't you one of the disciples? And all of a sudden, they're afraid, and they're like, no, that wasn't me. That was the other Jason. That was Pastor Jake's, not me, right? They started pointing fingers. And expose their cowardice. But the early church, over and over again, they're met with opposition, but each time there was like greater resolve and greater power and more prayer and more devotion. And they figured out how to navigate this in a way that actually brought increase. Acts chapter 3, something happens. Peter and John, they heal a man in Jesus' name. And then they're arrested, and they're imprisoned, and they're threatened, and they're told, don't preach this gospel anymore. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they're threatened with this. That's some opposition, right? They said, don't preach this way anymore. And then Acts chapter 4, something happens that we really need to pay attention to because we're talking about upgrading relationships. Acts 4:23 says, and being let go, so they've been imprisoned, they've been threatened, and now they're being released, and says, being let go, they went to their own companions. In other words, they went back to their relationships. They went back to their friends. They dealt with opposition in a way that increased the relation, the kingdom. And the way they did that is they came together with their friends. Here's another example. Acts chapter 5. It's a real interesting story. I'm just going to reference it today. I'm not really teaching this story, but Ananias and Sapphira, they purpose in their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And so they showed up at the 9 o'clock service, Ananias and Sapphira did. And at the 9 o'clock service, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck down dead. And what happened is, rumor began to spread as people lined up for the 10:30 service. And at the 10:30 service, people are like, I don't know if I want to go to that church anymore. Did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, they were worshiping and they just fell over dead. I mean, what's going on at that church? Do I want to be a part of that church? That's some opposition, right? I mean, all of a sudden, how hard would it be to build a church, right? I mean, the team is now trying to figure out the marketing strategy. How do we overcome that people die in our church, right? Some opposition. But they continued. Acts chapter 5 says this, verse 12. Afterwards, they all met regularly and in remarkable harmony. In other words, they faced the opposition by coming together. They continued to meet. They stayed in one mind, in one accord. They stayed in harmony. And then, watch this. This is more of chapter 5. They put their trust in the master. Those who put their trust in the master were added right and left, meaning the church continued to grow. They carried the sick into the streets, hoping they would be touched by Peter's shadow, and all were healed. I don't know if you've ever read this passage. I read this passage as a teenage boy, and I remember thinking, that is some cool stuff. I mean, they were healed by the shadow of Peter, and I can't tell you how many times I have prayed the prayer, like, God, I want so much of your power, so much of your glory, that as I'm walking down the street, that even my shadow would heal people. Have you ever seen this or thought that or prayed that? And here's what I want you to see is, that had never happened in the history of the church until they were met with opposition and they responded to the opposition by coming together. And as they came together, they began to see a new display of God's glory. In other words, the opposition actually led to increase. I guess I'm trying to get you to look up a little bit today. Because so many people are looking down today and going, oh my goodness, I don't know if we're going to make it through this. And I want to say to you, church, you're going to make it through this. And not only are you going to make it through this, but there's an opportunity here for God's glory to be displayed in a new way. Acts chapter 15, one more. There's an intense conflict between the Pharisees, who are the ultra-religious, and the Gentiles. And the conflict is, the Pharisees are saying to the Gentiles, if you want to be a person of faith, you have to come the same way we did, which means you have to be circumcised. And that's the fight. I mean, they are fighting over this. How did they navigate this difference of opinion? Verse 6, the apostles and the elders, look at this, came together. They worked out their differences without damaging relationships. How many of you think that's something our world could use today? I mean, isn't it interesting how today everyone has a side? I mean, everyone's like, it's like you're on this side or you're on that side, right? And I'm just trying to show you in the scripture, upgraded relationships. They came together, they assembled in one accord. How did the church do this? The answer is relationships. Acts chapter 2. I want to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 shows us the heartbeat of the early church. In this one verse, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So there's four things here that become the pillars of the early church. There's the apostles' doctrine, meaning the teaching of God's word. Fellowship, meaning they were sharing life together. Breaking bread, they were eating together. They were taking communion together, and then prayers. And just notice that three of the four pillars of the early church, and frankly, still the church, three of the four demand healthy relationships. So let me just talk to you about relationships for a few minutes. Here's just some statements, if you will. The first is this: we were created for relationships. That's why quarantine makes people depressed. I already gave you my disclaimer, but I'm not anti-quarantine, but I'm just telling you, you are hardwired for connection. I'll go back to Genesis. It is not good for man to be alone. Even the most introverted people have reached their breaking point, and they're saying, okay, I'm ready to see at least one other person, right? Like, you're not made to be alone. And I just want you to remember that God wants you to have a better life. And so we're trying really hard. This is why we decided to stay open, even though it was a little more challenging, because we want to create places where you can stay safe, but where you can still continue to have relationships, because you're created for relationships. Here's the second thing I'll tell you about relationships: is they make us better. The idea is that we need other people's perspectives in order to have wisdom to be able to live life. I don't know if you know this about Lisa and I, but we are very, very different, underscore very. I'm talking like, there's just not much we agree on. I mean, she posted, I think I mentioned this, but after the, or during the election, she posted a picture. We went and voted together, and she posted our obligatory pictures of the voted sticker. And she said, he voted for one person, I voted for another, and we still love one another. And it's just so true. And people were messaging her, like, how do you do that, right? And I hear about couples, and they're just like, oh, we're just so similar, and we do everything together, and we like all the same stuff, and we finish each other's sentences. And I'm like, and let me just throw up right now. I'm just kind of teasing, but I'm not. Here's what I'm telling you. The things that they're cute. The differences are cute when we're dating, and then we get married, and we're like, oh, right? To be careful, because here's what I'm telling you. The differences make you better. The relationships give you different perspective. They help you to be stronger. Is Lisa even in the room right now? I don't know where she is. Okay, I'm going to say this, but you can't tell her I said this. And if you tell her, I will deny it and I will delete the recording, okay? The turning point in our marriage, if you repeat this, I'm not going to tell, I'm telling you, the turning point in our marriage was when I realized I'm not always right. Do not ever tell her I said that. I'm teasing. Here's what I'm telling you. When I realized that when Lisa has a different perspective, there's some wisdom there that I can't have any other way, it made us better as a couple. I'm telling you, we'll talk about, pick a challenge in our lives, and I have a perspective, and she has a perspective, and usually the right perspective is a blend of both of our perspectives. It's like you got to have that perspective to have the wisdom, because the relationships, they make us better. I mean, you know what would help the world right now is if we would honor one another's perspectives. Like, what if the masked people honored the unmasked people? What if the Republicans listened to the Democrats? Right? What if believers paid attention to what the unbelievers are saying about the church? What if the Kobe fans listened to the Michael Jordan fans? Because I am right. I'm teasing. Relationships make us better. Do you believe that? Here's another thing about relationships. Relationships, they make us stronger. They make us stronger. I had to do something really, really difficult this week. Sometimes pastors get to do really fun things, you know, like go to the hospital and welcome a new baby into the world and celebrate with mom and dad. And then other times pastors have to do really, really hard things. And this week I had to do a really, really hard thing. This week I had to tell someone that one of their good friends had just committed suicide. I don't think I'll ever forget the look in my friend's eyes as I shared this news with him, because he said back to me, he said, "What are you talking about? There's no way." He said, "I just talked to my friend this morning. There's no way. There's no way." I mean, I'll never forget the shock in his eyes. But it was true. And so we sat down on our back patio and we cried together. And I put my arm on his shoulder and you might want to write this down. I said some really profound words to him in this moment. Here's what I said. I said, "Lance, this really sucks." That was my profound wisdom of the moment. I said, "I mean, Lance, like, this is really awful." And then we cried some more. And then once we were done crying, I said, "Lance, you don't have to go through this alone. If you'll let me, I'll walk this out with you." I said, "So I'm going to call you tomorrow, and I'm going to see if you're okay. I'm going to check on you Sunday, and I'm going to see if you're okay. And then Monday when I see you," I said, "this is my warning. I'm going to ask you on Monday, did you do anything stupid over the weekend?" And the reason I'm telling you I'm going to ask you that is I'm setting you up for accountability, because you're going to be tempted over the weekend because of your despair to do something stupid, but I'm going to check on you, and because of that, you're not going to do anything stupid, and we're going to get through this together. Am I making sense? Here's what I'm telling you, church. You don't have to go through 2020 alone. And I know you already know that because you're here today. I know you know that, but maybe you need to be reminded, because this has been a really hard year. And I just want to put my hand on your shoulder today from 6 feet away and say, you don't have to go through this alone. We can get through this together, because relationships make us stronger. Here's the other thing about relationships. Relationships are the key to the kingdom. Not the key, they are a key. They are important to the kingdom. I mean, from the beginning, God, his redemptive, you know, strategy was this. And of all the ways for him to reveal his glory in the earth, he said, "I'm going to reveal my glory through my people." He said, "I'm going to gather a peculiar people." I'll just tell you that from my vantage point, looking out at all of you, he did a really good job. He found some peculiar people. I'm just teasing you. Here's how you're peculiar. You're peculiar because during a pandemic, you have joy. You're peculiar because after you get hurt, you forgive. You're peculiar because you love differently than anyone else, because you love with the love of God. And I just want to remind you that when you do those things, when you spread joy and you spread hope and you forgive, when you do those things, you are releasing into the world the glory of God. But the key is that God said, together you, church, will carry my authority. In other words, you don't do it alone, you do it together. And I started with this verse, but Jesus said to a group of believers, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He wasn't just saying that to one spiritually elite person. He was saying, disciples, church, you will bind things on earth, you will loose things on earth, and when you do that, I will respond from heaven. Because together you carry my authority. And I know I already taught this, but it's so good it's worth teaching again. You remember when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? Do you remember that? When Jesus said church there, he used a word that was, it was a very technical word. It was borrowed from Roman culture. It was the word ecclesia. And what it meant in the Roman culture was if two or three Romans came together, they had the authority backed by the whole Roman Empire to enact as Roman citizens the laws of Rome, the culture of Rome, the ways of Rome. And that's the word that Jesus used when he said, I will build my ecclesia. He's saying, people of God, peculiar people of God, when you come together, you now have my authority. I will back you up when you bind things on earth, when you loose things on earth, when you stand up for what is right. It's not just you standing up on your own. I have your back. How awesome is that? And so when you understand ecclesia, it gives a whole new meaning to Matthew at 18, where it says, if two of you agree. By the way, I just got to stop there. He's not talking about agreeing on how you like your steak cooked, which, by the way, if you're going well done, you're ruining it, but that's beside the point. He's not talking about agreeing on vacation spots. He's not talking about agreeing on how to manage your money. I mean, it's so much more than that. And I just want to give you a picture of agreement, because agreement is not that we all think exactly the same, right? So I don't know if you've ever been to a symphony or seen an orchestra, but, you know, thank goodness everyone in the orchestra doesn't play the same instrument, right? Like I played the trumpet growing up in middle school band, you know. Thank goodness the whole orchestra is not all trumpets. I mean, how ear-bleeding of an experience would that be, you know? I mean, I'm so glad it's not all flute players, you know. I'm so glad. Like everyone plays their instrument. You know what's beautiful about an orchestra? Is like the trumpets are playing their part, and the flutes are playing their part, and the tubas are playing their part, and the trombones are doing whatever trombones do, and you know, and they're all playing their part. And it's not the same part, but when you put all the parts together, it creates something beautiful, right? But here's what's awesome. If you've ever watched a symphony, you don't even watch the people playing the instruments. I watch the maestro. Have you ever done this? I mean, it is wild, right? I mean, you got the whole orchestra, and the maestro is telling people, you come in here, and you stop, and you play that part, and you guys do this, and you guys do that. I mean, it is like, it is so much fun, am I right? I mean, the maestro's up there like, right? I don't know, that's what it looked like to me. And that's the picture I want you to have in your head in Matthew 18, where he says, if two of you agree on earth, meaning you're all playing your part, but you're finding that place of unity when you agree on earth concerning anything you ask in my name, it will be done. For where two or three of you gather in my name, I will be there. I mean, that I've been talking about promises of God. Maybe I need to preach this one on another week. That might be the most powerful promise in all of God's word. He says, I'll be there with you. So if we're wondering today, man, if all of this is true, if we're the ecclesia, we have the backing of heaven, we have the authority of Christ, if that is true, then why does the church seem to be carrying such minimal authority today? And I'm talking about relationships, so let me just pose it back to you like this. Maybe we should take a look at the divorce rate in the church. Broken relationships. Maybe it's because we allow jealousy or gossip in the church. Maybe it's racism in the church. Maybe I'm just suggesting that maybe relationships matter more than we like to think about when it comes to bringing the glory of God into the church. So let me give you three metaphors about healthy relationships straight out of God's word. There's at least three metaphors. The first one is this: connect like bricks in a temple. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the same cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together," there it is, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Listen, to the degree that we fit our lives together, followers of Jesus, we grow as a holy temple. You need to be reminded today that the temple was the location in God's word for the presence of God. Can I tell you what the west side of Albuquerque needs right now? It needs a place to meet with God. And as we fit together as bricks in a temple, we create a space where people can find Jesus. Yesterday, I was here at the church. I was doing some work in the office, getting ready for today, and it was the third Saturday of the month, and some of you know the third Saturday is the day that we serve our community through giving away groceries. And I was so excited. I had work to do, but I love what was happening. So I kept peeking out the window, and our team was bustling about and doing their thing. And they had a pallet of carrots, y'all. I mean, I've never seen so many carrots in my whole life, and all kinds of other great groceries. And they're getting them all boxed up and ready, and the cars are starting to line up. And I kept peeking out the window, and I'd work a little bit. I'd peek out the window, I'd work a little bit, and finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. I'm like, I gotta be out there. I wanna see what's going on. And so I walked out, and I walked to the corner, and I'm standing at Montaño, and I'm looking down Montaño, and as far as I could see, was cars lined up ready to come get groceries. And there was a part of me that was like, I love that we're giving away groceries, but the exciting thing was, I'm like, people are lining up, and they're going to meet Jesus through us today. And Mike, I had tears in my eyes. I saw y'all gather, and I came over, and I just listened as y'all got ready, and I was like, thank you, Jesus. And then the best part was I was watching Mark Howell and Anthony Gutierrez as the cars would pull up and they'd open their trunks and the team would go and put the boxes in. But as they were doing that, Mark and Anthony were standing there and say, hey, they'd lean down and look through the window and say, hey, thank you for being here. We're so glad you're here today. Is there anything we can pray with you about? Because we serve a God that we believe answers prayers, and we want to believe with you and your family today. And I'm over there watching from the sidelines like, yes, 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 people are meeting Jesus right now. And I just have to say this too. We ordered enough food for 75 families, but I think we had like a bread and loaves miracle because we served 123 families. Like, I don't even know. Carrots were multiplying. I don't know what was happening. But church, What the world needs is a place to meet Jesus. And the metaphor for relationships out of Ephesians is that we fit together like bricks. So now you know why I have bricks up here today. So I'm going to try to show you, because I think when you see it, you'll understand a little bit better why this metaphor works. So I have a couple bricks over here, and you know, we will just call these bricks Tom and Kendra, okay? Just random names I just pulled out of my head for no reason. Tom and Kendra. And Tom and Kendra say, they're like, we have gifts to offer, and so we're going to plant ourselves here at Harvest, and we're going to do the work of the kingdom, and we're here, and we're in, and we're ready to go, pastor. Awesome. Okay, that is fantastic. Kenny, could I get you to help me real quick? Come up here real quick. I'm going to attempt to do a socially distanced illustration this morning. So if you'll grab one of these bricks right up here, okay, that'll represent your brick, your gift. And if you'll go and you'll place it and just put it in line with those bricks. And Kenny says, I have gifts, and I'm going to join my gifts with Tom's gift and with Kendra's gift, and together, thank you. That was awesome. That's a big job. Thank you. So he comes and he says, I'm ready, and I'm going to get in line, and I'm going to plant myself at Harvest, and I'm ready to be the church, and I'm ready, right? And so he plants his, and And then, Joe, would you help me? Joe's my barber, in case you're wondering, like, why I've been looking so good lately. It's because of Joe. And so Joe comes, and he gets his brick, and he says, I'm just a barber. So go ahead and take one and put it in line, if you don't mind. He says, I'm just a barber, and I'm not making fun of him when he says that, but some of you have used that line. You're like, well, I'm just a plumber, or I'm just a teacher, or I'm just whatever. But Joe says, no. I have gifts, and I can use those gifts to expand the kingdom of God in my barber shop in the city of Albuquerque as part of Harvest. And now his gift joins with Kendra's gift, joins with Tom's gift, joins with Kenny's gift. And now we're starting to go somewhere. Are you seeing that? And then Pastor Jace comes along, and he's going to take that last brick, and he adds to it, but he's going to add a little different, because I asked him to do it this way, because I want you to see why Ephesians says that we're like bricks fitted together. Because if you've ever built a wall, I don't know if you've ever built a wall, but when you go up, this is called courses. So this is the first course or the second course, and you keep building on up. And when you build courses in your wall, Jace did it right because he's a construction guy. You don't line up the mortar joints. These are called mortar joints. You don't line up mortar joints because if you line the mortar joints up, you don't get strength out of lining them all up. You actually get strength by offsetting them so that this mortar joint strengthens this mortar joint, strengthens this mortar joint, strengthens the next mortar joint. And together, I mean, this is how you build a strong church. Is everyone fits together, and now, man, now we start really impacting the kingdom of God. Are you seeing it? And then I have one little lonely brick over here that's decided, I'm just going to be the church at home. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're the ones that are here. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're the ones that are watching online. And you're engaged. And I know that, but you just need to see what happens because the Bible is pretty clear. The Bible says about our enemy, says he comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you come over here and you're just like, I'm just going to have my gift all by myself. I don't need the others, I don't need to be a part of a local church. I don't need to do that. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to do my own thing. Let me just, the enemy comes. And he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. It's not just that we need your gift, because we do, because you make us better. But you need it as well. This is the metaphor of connectedness. That we fit together like bricks in a temple. Let me do one more thing. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago, I told you I hate when pastors say, can I be honest with you? Because then it makes you wonder if they've been honest with you before. But really, it's just code language for, can I tell you something that might hurt your feelings, right? So can I be honest with you? No? Okay. I'm gonna, but it softens the hit if you tell me I can be honest with you. So let me try it again. Can I be honest with you? Pastor Jay said yes, so I'm gonna go for it. So for 7 years, one of my frustrations as your pastor has been trying to convince you that coming to church on a Sunday is not enough, and that you also should be connected through a small group. The reason it's one of my frustrations is because you're not very good at it. I'm just telling you. Like, we announce small groups, and all of a sudden, you're like, I'm busy, and I need to do this other thing, and I don't like you, and stop telling me what to do, and you don't understand my life, and I need to make dinner, and I mean, like, the dog ate my homework. I mean, all kinds of excuses. I'm just telling you today that the people that are thriving the most in quarantine are those that were already connected like bricks in a temple to other believers. Like, one of the most fun things for me to watch during quarantine has been our small groups staying connected, even though it's more difficult. Like, I just have to brag on the Monday night football group. I don't know if any of you are in the Monday night football group, but like, that doesn't even sound spiritual, but it is so spiritual. I mean, those guys and those girls, I mean, I'm part of their little Facebook group. I don't even like football, but I like you. And so I'm in the group, and you're like teasing each other because you're like, my team's better and my team's gonna win. And you're praying for one another, and you're helping one another, and you're sending gift cards to one another, and you're encouraging one another. And it's so awesome, because I'm just telling you, the people in the Monday night football group are thriving. You know who's not thriving? People who are not connected, because you're by yourself and you're not meant to live life by yourself. So here's what I'm telling you. Next time we tell you about small groups, I need you to do better. You need to do better, because you're not made to live life alone. Are you mad at me? Okay, I don't care. Here we go. Number two, connect as Christ's body. Here's the second metaphor. Connect as Christ's body. This is all over Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to take time to read them all today, but this is the metaphor, is that we're part of a body, and every one of us is a part of the body, and together, that's how we accomplish something. A few years ago, I was going up a set of stairs, and I was wearing flip-flops, and I stumbled, and I missed a step, and when that happened, and my foot came down, and my big toenail caught on the edge of the step, and in an instant, my toenail left my body. I mean, it just was like, I'm done with you. It was awful. I have pictures, but you don't want to see them, do you? Do you? Because I'm teasing. I don't actually have them to show you. I did think about it, but I knew my wife would get mad at me. That's that perspective thing. Wisdom. Damn. You can thank her later. Here's the point. You might not think that a big toenail matters until you lose one. Do you have any idea how sensitive the top of your toe is underneath the toenail? How many of you ever lost a toenail? Come on, show me. Yeah, see, a bunch. You must live dangerous lives. That's what I think. You don't know how bad you need a toenail until it's not there anymore. And this is the idea with the body, is that a body part apart from the other parts really isn't that good. Like, my toenail left me and it was no longer helping me, and it was over by itself on a stair and it was no good to me anymore. It's only good when it's attached to the body. An eye apart from the body doesn't see anymore. An ear apart from the body doesn't hear anymore. I'm just telling you today, you might feel like you are a toenail in the body of Christ. And I want you to know today, toenails matter. I'm just telling you, toenails matter. We need who you are in the body of Christ. We need your gift. We need your personality. We need your wisdom. We need you to be the best big toenail you can be, because you make the body of Christ better. Here's the third metaphor, is we connect as God's family. Ephesians chapter 3 says this, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that you would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God." Listen, family, it's a metaphor for connectedness. Family is the opposite of what I'll call the orphan spirit. You've heard a lot this year about pandemic and crisis and virus, but let me tell you about an epidemic that is going through our land today, and it's the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit says, nobody wants me, I don't belong, no one loves me, I don't have a part to play, I'm not important. But church, I want you to know today, we have the ability to change the orphan spirit in our world. This week, you might know, we're building a house right now, and this week we're framing the walls, and I needed some extra manpower, so I called a local ministry that I'm aware of. I said, hey, do you have some guys you could send out here, and then I'll make a donation to the ministry. So, you know, it's a win-win. Like, I support you, and you help me, and we'll get some walls up. And so they sent two guys out, and the guy showed up, and one of them was, like, really just initiative, a hard worker. I mean, you didn't have to tell him. He didn't know what to do, but he would find things to do. I mean, he was just like, oh, I'm ready to go. And the other guy, he had the gift of standing around. I mean, it was a spiritual gift. Like, I could not believe. He invented ways to stop working. It was miraculous. I mean, it was just like, wow. And every time I turn around, he just arms crossed. I'm like, what is he looking at? What is he doing? What is he thinking? I mean, it's just like, I just couldn't figure it out. And I just kind of got mad, honestly, because I'm like, I am paying for you to be here, and you're not producing, and I'm mad. I'm not paying you to stand around. I mean, Mark Howell showed up. He's volunteering. I'm not even paying him, and he's outworking the guy I'm paying. You know, I was just like, come on, right? I was kind of mad. Jace was mad. No, I don't know. I was just like, what's up? What's up with this guy? So I decided, I'm so glad I did this, I decided to like pull in close instead of get mad. I was like, I'm going to pull him in close. So I said, hey, work with me for a little while. I had him like, bring me that, and he was helping me. And I started asking, like, hey, man, how old are you? Where'd you live? Where have you done? Where'd you get? And all of a sudden, the picture became more clear, because then I found out this guy's 19 years old, and his dad's a deadbeat. No one's ever taught him how to work. No one's ever believed in him. No one's ever told him how important he is. And you know what happened? He began to believe the lies of the enemy. I mean, he adopted this orphan spirit that I don't belong and no one wants me and I don't have anything to add. And so as he adopted this orphan spirit, this is just his posture of life. I mean, it wasn't just my job site. It was like, I'm just going to exist. I'm just going to float through life because nothing really matters anyway. And it really broke my heart. And I just want to say to you today, church, we have the answer. We can break the orphan spirit in Albuquerque through upgraded relationships. Because when we bring people like him close to us and we say, hey, bro, you matter. You have gifts that this world needs. You have a place that you belong. You are loved. You are important. We can break that orphan spirit. And I'm just telling you, I don't know if you're encountering them at the rate I'm encountering them. Men, women, old, young. I mean, it is rampant today, this orphan spirit. And church, we have the answer. You can break the orphan spirit in America. Do you believe that? It's upgraded relationships. Why don't you stand with me today? I don't know what part of relationships you need upgraded, but I want to raise the stakes today by reminding you that to the degree that our relationships work, the glory of God is manifest in our world. Our world needs to see who God is. And they'll see who God is through our marriages, through our parenting, through our friendships, through our Monday night football groups, through our work. I'm just telling you, there are people in your life that need to see the glory of God displayed through your right relationships. So I'm going to ask you to join me. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship. Just one song. You have one song in you? We're going to worship. I like leaving on a high note. We're going to worship. And then we're going to go out into the world, and I want you to know this week that the glory of God will be manifest through your relationships. And maybe you have a relationship that needs upgraded today. Maybe you have something that needs forgiving, needs some work, it can happen today. So Holy Spirit, right now, will you begin a work in us and in our relationships. I pray right now over all the relationships that we're a part of, all the different aspects of our relationships. My prayer, God, is that you would work through our relationships to show our world your glory. Your glory beyond display. God, I ask you to bring healing to broken relationships. I ask you to upgrade broken relationships. Lord, we ask you to break that orphan spirit that's in our world today. I ask you to fit us together like bricks in a temple to create a place where people can find you. Lord, I pray that today every single person would come alive with the gifts that they have to add to the gifts that someone else has, to add to the gifts that someone else has. And Lord, that we would create a place here in the west side of Albuquerque for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship for just a few moments.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.